Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 53, and we're going to try to get down through chapter 15 to verse 16, where they led Jesus away to be crucified. Now, we're going to talk about three things tonight. Hopefully, we'll have time. We're going to talk about his trial before the Jewish high priest and the Sanhedrin. We're going to talk about Peter's three denials, as he said in the court where the trial was going on. And then we're going to talk about the three trials that Jesus had in front of the ruling bodies. Now, let me just tell you what I'm talking about. The three trials before the high priest and the Sanhedrin is he went to Ananias, who was not the high priest, but was a former high priest. He went before the Sanhedrin, before dawn, which was, and I'll mention some other things, but which was illegal. You could not have a trial in the night. And so he went before dawn to the Sanhedrin, and then they met after dawn to make what they decided before dawn legal. So we'll talk real quickly about those three things. And then the three trials before the ruling bodies. He went before Pilate, and then Pilate sent him to Herod, and then Herod sent him back to Pilate. Of course, now, number three is, hey, Adam, would you just check where you got these things set? Maybe just because I'm closer, it seems a little bit cooler in here than it was Sunday. So just check and make sure, because we turned down a little bit on Sunday because we have more people on Sunday. But three is God's number. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And so three trials before the Sanhedrin and the high priest, three denials of Peter, three trials before the ruling bodies. And here's the thing that I got to thinking about this afternoon. I always study on Monday and Tuesday, and I just think about the lesson on Wednesday. And here's the question. Now, this is one of these questions that Brother Leonard would normally ask you. I don't want you to answer it. And I'm not even going to tell you what I think. I just want you to think about it. Did Jesus have a soul when he was here on earth? And when he went to hell, did he suffer in body, soul, and spirit? We were created in the image of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And he says in the book of Genesis, let us create man in our image. And we're created with a body, that part that you see in each other. We're created with a soul, that part of you that's going to live forever. And we're created with a spirit, that part of us that connects us with God, that part of us that wants that relationship with God. And again, I got to hurry up and get to my lesson, or we're not going to get through it. But I would submit to you tonight that when I think that Jesus had a soul, I think when he suffered our hell for us, he suffered body, soul, and spirit. And I think when a person dies and has not received Christ, when that person goes to hell, they suffer in body. Of course, the fire and the bottomless pit and the worm that dieth not, they suffer in spirit because that part of them wants a relationship to God and they'll never have it. And again, you've heard me say the worst part about hell is not the fire, not the bottomless pit, it's being apart from God. That's what makes it hell. And I'm still thinking about how they suffer in their soul. I don't know. So think with me about that, if you would. Okay, Mark chapter 14, verse 53. Now remember, we left off where they had arrested Jesus in the garden, and it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. Now they're going to take him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time. But in the other gospels, it says they stopped by Caiaphas's father-in-law. And who used to be the high priest, who was followed as high priest by his sons and then his son-in-law, and who still had the power. And they took him there so that Ananias could drum up a charge against him. Again, he still had a lot of influence with the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious body. And if they could take him to the Sanhedrin with a charge from Caiaphas, they wouldn't have any problem. So they took him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas could not find anything to charge him with. Okay, and so then they brought him, Ananias could not find anything they could charge him with. So then they brought him to Caiaphas, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. So it says all, but from other gospels, I do not believe, because we read, and we're going to read a little bit later, that it was a unanimous decision to condemn Christ to death. I do not believe that Joseph of Arimathea was there, because I do not believe he would have voted with the council, nor do I believe that Nicodemus was there, because I do not believe he would have voted with the council. They would have been nay votes. And so, knowing that these two had, at least in the past, tried to defend Jesus, they sort of set the tables because they said, well, we're not going to invite those two. We're just not going to tell them what's going on. So they didn't invite them. Verse 54, and Peter followed afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now remember, two weeks ago we studied that all of his disciples fled. Peter and John must not went very far. Because over in the Gospel of John, we read where John was known to the high priest. He got in, and then he got Peter into the court. Okay? So even though they fled, they didn't go very far. So Peter came in, sat at the court. John was probably in the house. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. Now again, notice, they weren't seeking the truth. They already had in their mind what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill Jesus. And so they were looking for witnesses that would bring charges against him that they could use to put him to death. And the Bible says they found none. And many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. You couldn't be put to death at the witness of one person. You had to have at least, again, going back to the Old Testament law, you had to have at least two people that agreed. And so, they brought in liars, people that did not tell the truth, that brought false charges against Jesus, but they couldn't get two liars to agree. They couldn't get two witnesses to agree. And there rose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. Now, let me ask you, did Jesus make that statement? Yeah, he made that statement back in Mark chapter 2. They thought he was talking about the temple. In fact, the building, the temple. What he was talking about is he was giving his disciples a preview of his crucifixion. Destroy this body, destroy this temple, my body. And in 3 days, it'll rise again. But even the false witness, the liar that brought this witness, they couldn't find a second one to agree. So the high priest had to take matters into his own hand. Verse 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace. In other words, he just kept being quiet. And as you'll see, as we go through this, and as you've probably noticed as you've read the Gospels, Jesus did not say much in his defense. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, Jesus is under oath. Here's a direct question. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we're looking for? To say no or to say nothing would have been lying under oath. And so he says, I am. In another gospel, he said this to Caiaphas. He says, well, you say it. I mean, you're saying it. I'm agreeing with you. He was trying to put Caiaphas on the defensive. Well, if you say, yeah, I mean, you're saying that I am, I'm going to tell you I am. But then he went further. And by the way, this is the first time directly with words that Jesus has confessed to being the Christ, being the Messiah. All the other times he's hinted about it. He's not skirted the issue, but he hasn't answered the question directly. He always said, look at my works. Look at the things I've taught. Look at what I've done. This time he says, he was asked directly, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? I am. And he says, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? We don't need any other witnesses. We've heard from his own mouth. He's committed blasphemy. He's claimed to be the Christ. You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And again, notice, and they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Every single one of them that was there said he's guilty. He's committed blasphemy. He's claimed to be the Christ. That was a sin that was punished by death. Verse 65. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Now, I want to what they did, and this was before dawn. Let me just review with you how many laws they broke in having this trial and what they did. First of all, it was held at night. It was illegal to hold a trial at nighttime. The people that arrested him sat as his judge. That was against the law. You could not have that dual purpose. If you brought charges against him, you cannot set in judgment of him. Had to be two separate parties. And by the way, they never put his testimony to the test. I mean, and again, I don't know how they would do it, but before you pronounced the death penalty on somebody, you had to go check his testimony. You had to go check and see if his defense was true. Now, they could go back and look at the works that Jesus committed, and as he said on numerous occasions, if you don't believe I'm the Messiah by my testimony, look at what I've done. I mean, the blind man said, the one that Jesus made mud and put it on his eyes, and who was blind from birth, and went and washed in a pool and received sight, said, hey, we've never seen anything like this before. Could anybody do this but God? Could anybody do this but the Messiah? And so they did not go out, according to their law, and check his testimony. When they voted to put a person to death, the younger men in the Sanhedrin were supposed to vote before the older, and the high priest was supposed to be the last one to vote. That's so the high priest's vote would not influence those that were younger. And here was the high priest saying, why do we need any witnesses? He's guilty. He needs to be put to death. The verdict was unanimous. Usually, because the law said you had to show some mercy, usually when the verdict was unanimous, it was like finding the guy innocent because there was no mercy in the Sanhedrin. So if you were brought to charges before the Sanhedrin and every one of them said you were guilty, they had to find you innocent because there was no mercy in the body. Sentence was not supposed to be passed on the same day of the trial. You were found guilty, and then you had at least a day pass before they passed sentence on you, and the accused was not supposed to be mistreated. And here you had the temple guards and the servants blindfolding him, hitting him, spitting on him, doing all sorts of things that were illegal. And so when you hear about the trial that Jesus had before the Jews, it was completely against all their laws. And I'll just say it again. They weren't seeking the truth. There were plenty of people that they could have gone out and got as witnesses and called as witnesses that would have testified, by his works, he is the Messiah. Because nobody else has ever done what he's done. He's cast out devils. He's raised the... I mean, call Lazarus. What do you think Lazarus' testimony would be? Call Jairus, whose little daughter he raised. Call the widow of Nain, whose son he raised. Call the lepers who he healed. Call the blind who he had received their sight. What do you think their testimony would have been? We ain't never seen it like this before. This must be the Messiah. This must be the Christ. But they didn't do it. All right, look at verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, and so they were probably at the high priest's home, and probably in an upper chamber. And so Peter was beneath in the palace. There cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Not a question, a statement. Oh, you were with Jesus. But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." He said, "I don't understand what you're talking about. What do you mean?" I mean, he didn't deny that he knew Christ. He said, "No, I don't understand what you're talking about." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Remember, Jesus had prophesied before, "The cock crow twice, you'll deny me three times." So he went out to the porch. Now, the guy I'm studying after, he said, he got a little bit closer to the door. Remember, Peter was the one who took the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off the high priest's servant ear. And I'm sure he was in the courtyard somewhere. And if he found out that Peter was there, I'm sure he'd want to get him. And the maid, same little girl, or same lady, saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." She didn't say it to Peter, "Oh, you're one of them." She began to talk to the people that were standing around the fire, standing in the courtyard. "This is one of them. This is one of his disciples." And he denied it again. Said, "No, I am not." Of course, again, he was probably afraid of what would happen if he admitted that he were a disciple. He was probably afraid, again, after what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane, that they would get him. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." Galileans must have had a little accent. I work with an Australian, and I went to lunch with him today, and I had to listen really close to figure out what he was saying. Peter must have had a little accent, because as he talked, and he didn't, all he was doing was denying that he knew Jesus, denying was his disciples, they just stood around and heard him say, "Oh no, you're from Galilee. We can tell by the way you talk. You must be one of his disciples." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." Not only did he deny Christ, he cursed. He said, "No, I don't know him. I have no knowledge. I am not one of his disciples. I don't know who you're talking about." Now, here it says in Mark, "And the second time the cock crew." I think it's over in the book of Luke. If you read the story there, Jesus was in a point that he could look at Peter after he denied him the third time. And so can you imagine? I mean, here, this was the man that says, if everybody else run away, I will still be with you. If they all deny you, I will stand by your side even unto death. And Jesus said, no, Peter. Before the cock crow twice tonight, you'll deny me three times. He did it. The rooster crowed. Jesus looked down, and the Bible says, "And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And when he thought thereon, he wept." And you study the words in the Greek, it means he burst out into an uncontrollable weeping and went out weeping uncontrollably. I mean, it wasn't just a few tears. He realized what he'd done, and I think you can tell by the tears that he shed that he was sorry for what he did, and he truly repented. And because of that repentance, he could be used again. Now, I'm not going to be able to get to the Roman trial, so let me just stop here and finish up. It's interesting. You go to John chapter 21 when the disciples have decided to go fishing following Peter's example. And Jesus, came to them on the shore, called out, "Hey, have you caught anything? Have you any meat?" And they said, "No, we've fished all night and caught nothing." And Jesus, and again, they didn't know who he was, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." and they threw their net on the other side of the boat, and I think they caught, if I remember the number right, 153 fish. The net began to break, and they brought it in, and Jesus had a fire going, and they cooked breakfast. And on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "You know I do, Lord." Ask him three times. Three times. Going back to the three times that Peter denied him. Three times. Now, think about Judas for a minute. When Judas saw what they did to Jesus. And again, you gotta ask, what went through his mind when he betrayed Christ? What did he think they were gonna do to him? But when they saw that they were gonna, that the Jewish leaders were gonna take him to Pilate and that he was gonna be crucified, the Bible said that Judas took the 30 pieces of silver back to the priest that he made a deal with, threw it on the floor, or said, "I have betrayed innocent blood. I betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "Well, that's your problem, not ours." And he threw the money on the floor, and then he went out and hanged himself. Okay? You might say, "Well, didn't Judas repent? I mean, he admitted that he made a mistake." And yet, again, you go back and you read the language and the words that are used. And that's why the Bible says every word's important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's a different word when it's talking about Peter when he wept and went out sorrowful, and a different word when Judas wept and went out and hanged himself. The word for it that's used in when it's talking about Peter is the word we know as repent. He made a turn. He turned around and said, "I've denied Christ. I'm going to deny him no more. I'm going to stand for him." He preached at Pentecost. When they killed Peter for standing for Christ, they crucified him on a cross. And he said this, "I don't deserve to be crucified like my Savior. I want you to crucify me upside down." So they nailed him to a cross upside down. And so his repentance was a true turning from denying Christ to standing for Christ. You go back and you look at the word that's used for Judas, and it says he regretted what he did. He regretted that he betrayed Christ. He regretted that he sold out. He never repented. And that's why God couldn't use him. He went out and hung himself. So again, the religious leaders were not looking for the truth. They were looking for an excuse to betray Christ or to kill Christ. And they killed him for something that he was guilty of. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the promised one. One more thought and then I'm done. I know I'm out of time. I was talking to Aubrey this week, and I can't remember what we were talking about. And we drove down to Detroit on Tuesday morning, and I said this. I said, "You know, it amazes me of how much Jesus loved us, because he died for every single person that's ever lived, knowing that the majority of people he died for would reject him." Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth to life, and few there be that go in that way. And yet, the love of Christ was so great that even though he knew that the majority of people that has ever lived and hear the gospel would reject them, he went to the cross anyway and died for us. Anybody have a question or a comment?